Jason, thank you for coming. We're looking at this series on work. Yeah. Why are we taking time away from work to then think about work even more?
So you've come on your lunch break to think about the Lord, and I'm going to force you to think about your work a little more. So I think there's two big reasons why I think it's really important that we think about work as Christians. The first is that I think in general, on average, churches are excellent at discipling us and thinking about how we live our lives generally, but sometimes aren't very good at helping us think more deeply about how that applies in our work setting, and really thinking about the Bible in terms of how it impacts our work life. So that's the first element of it. And the second element of it is the fact that we spend, and I'll go on to say this in a minute, hey brother, good to see you. Half of our adult life is spent at work. And so 100 years ago, all the people you'd know would be in your immediate surrounding area, your neighbours. You'd probably work from home because you've got a shop and in your house. And so everyone that you meet on a daily basis are the people in right around you. Whereas now we're global and we commute to our office. And so the people we're spending our time with are our work colleagues. We know our work colleagues better than our neighbours, so it's great for us to take a step back and think about, well, how does the gospel apply to us at work?
Great stuff. Thank you, Brad. And I'll hand over to you, Jason. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together, especially on this sunny day. Lord, we thank you for this series, and as we look into your word now, we pray you will speak to us and help us to know the truth in it through the wisdom and work of your Spirit in our lives. Help us to see how work is good, and help us to see how, a lot of the problems that we might face, Lord, that you will show us clear answers through your word as well. Pray for Jason, pray you'll speak through him, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jason, over to you.
Thanks, Glenn. It's really exciting for me to be able to speak at Moorgate Talks. I remember back in the day when I was a wee nipper in the city going along to what was a new startup of Moorgate Talks, meeting in Amber Nightclub, and I remember Richard, who ran the talks, going around to all of the different young chaps and asking them if they'd be interested in doing a one-off talk over the summer. I just remember sitting there thinking he's going to ask me any minute, and he never did. He never did. So I never got that opportunity, but here I am, nearly two decades later, and it's great to be starting a new series with you. Well, here at Moorgate Talks, as those who come along regularly, the general diet each week is that we work through books of the Bible, and I'm right behind that. It's great to let God set the agenda and seeing how his agenda works out in our lives, in particular our working lives. But every so often it can be helpful to step back and see what God's word as a whole has to say on a topic. After all, the books of the Bible are only ever part of a bigger book, the united story that is the Bible. And so we're taking 3 weeks to step back and see what God has to say regarding work, starting at the beginning of the story and working all the way through to the end. And it's an important topic, as I was just mentioning before. There's 168 hours in a week. If you work 9 to 5, 5 days a week, and you commute for an hour, and you sleep, if you don't have young children, for 8 hours each night, then most of us will spend 50% of our waking adult life working. Therefore, we want to see what God has to say about work. And as we do that, let me say what this series isn't. But then also what I hope it will achieve. This series isn't everything God has to say about work. We can't cover that in 3 short weeks. But my hope is that it is to give you a biblical framework, a template to help us to go back to our offices as more fruitful workers for the Lord. And so today we're starting the series on work by asking the question, why is work such a grind? Why is work such a grind? And to begin to get the answer to that question, we need to hear from God's word. And so now Naomi's going to come up and read a couple of short passages from the Bible for us. Thanks, Naomi.
So if you want to open the Bibles in the middle of your tables, we're in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis. First reading is going to be from chapter 1, which you can find on page 2. I'm going to read from verse 26 down to 31. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then our second reading is from chapter 3, so over the page, starting at verse 17. And to Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return."
Naomi, thanks so much for reading for us. Well, it was Richard Branson, the famous entrepreneur, who is attributed with saying, "The best advice I could give anyone is to spend your time working on whatever you are passionate about in life." Now, that's such a cliche that I think anyone could have said it, but it's certainly plausible that Richard Branson said it. And it's the kind of mantra that is peddled to us through our teenage years, in university, and out the other side. Spend your time working on whatever you're passionate about. A slightly Christianized version of that quote is very often heard in churches in the West. Do whatever God has gifted you for in life. And my guess is, if we've been into a church for any length of time, we might have heard that or something similar. The culture kind of seeps into our churches, doesn't it? This is the very culture that we live in every day. The world says, be the real you, have fun, success will come if you work hard, do something you love, don't stop until you get to the top, and if you don't find it in that line of work, find another. And it's really tempting to listen to the culture around us, particularly when such words are coming from those who, let's be honest, we kind of like to be. But even without reference to the Bible, we could poke holes in this view of work. We in the West have immense privilege and wide choice when it comes to work. But what do you say to the Bangladeshi man who has no choice but to live thousands of miles from home to work as domestic help for a Middle Eastern family earning a few dollars a day to send back home to his family? Or the 14-year-old man of the house in DR Congo who spends his days down the cobalt mines, mining for less money a day than it costs you to jump on a bus. How do we build this Western privileged framework of hard work, fun, and success into that? The vast majority of the world's population don't have any choice in what they do for work. They either do the only job available or they have no work at all. It doesn't matter one bit if that Congolese boy fancies being an astronaut. It's not going to happen. If a theology of work only works for a corporate professional in London, that is not biblical theology. Let me say that again. If theology of work only works for a corporate professional in London, that is not a biblical theology. That's out there. What about in the UK? Does the Richard Branson cliche even work here? Well, no amount of passion was ever going to get me paid to play for Arsenal. And let's be honest. Please do be honest. Did any of you spend your teenage years dreaming of working for the firm you're at today? Exactly. So what do we do with all of this? Well, as Christians, we believe that God has given us everything we need to live life to the full. To live life the way He would have us live in the Bible. So as we address work, the first place and the last place we should come to is to God, as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, the Bible. And that's what we're doing over these 3 weeks. Today we start in the very first book of the Bible, and as Naomi very kindly read for us, and as you'll see there at the top of your handouts, point one, God made work. It might sound so obvious, but that's the claim of the Bible. On the very first page of the Bible, we find God making everything. God's the creator. And He goes on to make us. Look down at Genesis 1 again that we had read. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So man created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion." Now there's so much we could unpack from these sentences, but today we're focusing on work. And do you notice that after creating and blessing humanity, the first thing He does is He gives humanity a job. He gives them work. Firstly, to procreate, but don't worry, we're not having the birds and the bees chat today. But then to have dominion. God says, "Look after these things for me. I'm the entrepreneur, I'm the CEO, I'm making you the manager, you report to me." Now I think it would have been so easy, wouldn't it, for God to have created a universe where no work was needed at all. I mean, this is God. He's the one who created everything out of nothing. The Bible could have opened with, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let there be a lovely sandy beach for them to lie on with pina coladas in the backyard of their ready-built mansion for all of eternity." But that's not what it says. He chooses to create the world in this way, with things for us to do, with jobs to get on with. Then consider the passage on page 2 in chapter 2 of Genesis. This chapter 2, apparently I've just mislaid, closed my Bible, which is very naughty. It's on page 3 and is on chapter 2. Oh, no, apologies, it's right at the bottom of page 2, chapter 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, humanity's job spec has got clearer for us. The very first man and woman, they are given the task of working the garden, of making it their home, of enjoying the fruits of the land. God entrusts humanity with work. And do you notice he puts boundaries in place? The code of conduct of the workplace, if you will. So we see that God works in creation. In fact, God continues to work as He sustains everything right at this moment. And God, our worker God, He instructs man to work. More than that, God entrusts man with work. God works. He made us to work. And so doesn't that make so much sense as the way that we can find enjoyment in work? When you finish your to-do list, it feels good. We see it when we step back from a built piece of IKEA furniture, or in my job at Grant Thornton, when we hand over a complex financial model to a happy client. There is an inherent satisfaction in a task well finished. That's how God wired us. Furthermore, point 2 on your sheet there, God didn't just make work, but He made it good. Again, in a sentence from our reading there in verse 31 of chapter 1. Do you see it? After God created humanity and gave humanity its work. God looked at all that he had made, and verse 31, behold, it was very good. Very good. God made mankind, and he looked at us in our working state, and he says, very good. Now, we're going to go see in a moment that that's not even half the picture, but before we do, I think it's worth, before we see the state of the world today according to the Bible, it's worth considering the value of work, isn't it? Regardless of whether you enjoy your job or not, and I've got to be honest, I often don't, God says that work is good. So that meeting you're dreading this afternoon, or that project you've got to travel halfway across London to get to, or that awkward co-worker that you've got to deal with, or that sweaty commute you've got to go on, every day, here's a wonderful reminder for yourself. Work is good. God works. Jesus worked. We too have the privilege to work. And that's true whether you're an accountant, or a zookeeper, or a road sweeper, or a Formula One driver, or a church worker, or a bartender, because all work is God-given. And now again, in a very Western kind of way, we've formed this success ladder where certain jobs are valued more highly than others. You know, the professionals at the top, the architects and the lawyers, and the kind of muck jobs at the bottom. And we somehow think that in God's eyes, one is better than the other. But we don't find such teaching in the Bible. Rather, all work is to be valued. Listen to this quote from William Taylor. He's a pastor at a church in the City of London. He says, "To think that because we have an academic qualification, our role is somehow superior to that of someone else without such a certificate is nothing less than elitist snobbery. To believe that we will only fulfill our potential if we pursue a professional career and that anything else would be beneath us is not only ugly, but also pagan. The Christian gospel calls us to repent of such snobbery. All work is dignified. All work comes with responsibility. All work is good, and all work is necessary." Now, we've seen, I hope, that work is good, but I love that last part. All work is necessary. What happened to your offices if all of the cleaners decided that their job was beneath them? I don't think you'd be as keen to go into your office each day, would you? Work is made by God, and he thinks it's good. Therefore, whatever job it is that you're going to after we've had our meeting this afternoon, just pause and think, work is good. God has given me work to do. Praise the Lord for work. But let's not get carried away, because we need to remember where we are in the Bible story. Now, I don't know where you would split the Bible if you were asked to split it into two halves. Maybe perhaps you think Old Testament, New Testament, that's a pretty good split, isn't it? Or maybe you think split it into Israel before exile and Israel after exile. Well, I'm going to slightly cheat. Here's my split in half. And it is slightly cheating, but one half is the very beginning and very end of the Bible, where the world is paradise. And the other half being everything in between, where the world is not paradise. Because the Bible story, in very simple terms, is God made the world perfect, we wrecked it, and God's working to make it perfect once more. And it's that bit, that middle bit, that is the world that we inhabit. Because though we're seeing that God made work, and though we've seen that God made work good, you've probably also been thinking, but my work doesn't feel good. Work often feels like such a grind. Why is work such a grind? And that's my experience in the city, and I'd imagine it's yours as well. Well, welcome to Genesis 3, ladies and gentlemen. Those first two points on your sheet, they still stand true, and I wanted us to see them so that we don't have a totally negative view of work. Work is good, work was made for us. But now we must see them through the lens of Genesis 3, because that's the world that we inhabit. Though work is good, we ruined it. will actually be ruined everything. And that's the story at the heart of Genesis 3. Without reading all of Genesis 3, it is the story of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God, their rejection of God, thinking they knew better than God, wanting things their way, not God's way. And it's our story too. We've inherited the same genes from them. Every single day, the natural state of humanity is to ignore God, to think we're better off without him, to say, even though he's revealed himself to the world supremely in Jesus, I will not believe. Or, I don't trust that you're good. Or, I don't think you'd do a better job of ruling my life than me. And even the Christians here today, if you call yourself a Christian, I know I certainly do, we'll find ourselves slipping up daily falling into ways of the world rather than ways of God. Our flesh and our spirit in battle with one another. And that is the world we inhabit, because humanity rejected God. And as humanity rejected God, everything changed. Chapters 1 and 2 are the glorious creation picture of God in perfect relationship with his creation. Adam and Eve in perfect marital bliss. Jobs for life that would only ever bring joy as they served unto God. And then what do you see by the end of chapter 3? Mankind is running from God. Adam and Eve are playing the blame game in one another. And work is cursed. It's so important that we press this home. Because though the first two points are true, if we were to just leave it there, we would come away with an idealized view of the world and an idealized view of work. We'd be keen to make an idol of work, to think that a certain career path can bring ultimate satisfaction. And when it doesn't, which frankly it probably never will, we'll be looking for the next job that we think might bring that satisfaction. But as we look at the world and our work through the lens of the fall, through Adam and Eve's disobedience, it makes sense of the world that we live in. It makes sense of the everyday grind that we feel in the workplace. Richard Branson can proclaim, work hard and the reward will come. But that's not the case for everyone. So do we just blame the person for not working hard enough? Do we just shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, life's not fair? I think they're the only options available to the atheist, for what it's worth. But the Bible makes sense of the world we live in. Work's a grind because we ruined it. We ruined it as we collectively, as humanity, and still today individually, reject God's rule. And the fallout of our rebellion to God, well, that's what you and I feel in the workplace, whether we're a Christian or not, because we're all living in a broken world. God's not oblivious to it. It's not something that's accidentally happened. He made it this way. As Adam and Eve shunned the God who loved them, so God brought the curse their rebellion deserved. And just like everything else, work was cursed. Let's look at it again in chapter 3, verse 17 on page 3 of your Bibles. And to Adam God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. God acts in judgment against the work of our hands. And so rather than the ground producing plentiful fruit, now it produces thorns and thistles. And therefore, as the ground is cursed, so we will find that we simply can't achieve everything in work as it was originally intended. There's always more emails, there's always illness, there's always projects that fall by the wayside, there's always resignations, there's always recessions. This year alone, there are expected to be 327,000 redundancies in the UK. There's always pressure to ethically compromise, pressure to engage in gossip, pressure to cut corners. There's always a pressure to make our lives all about the job, to appease the boss, to make work an idol. Instead of loving the Lord God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength, maybe we are loving the corp job with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength. You feeling the exhaustion of it all? That is why work is such a grind. Our work is cursed. And so there's this incredible friction between the fact that we know work is good We know it's a good thing. The routine, it's good for us to have something to do. And we long for it to offer satisfaction, but it can't, not fully, because it's cursed. It's not able to achieve that for which it was originally meant. Not this side of heaven. It's impossible. And that's the world that you and I live in. And it means that if you're ultimately, if you're trying to find ultimate satisfaction in work, I'm really sorry to say this, you're going to be sadly let down. Even if you're one of the lucky few on this earth, and let me be clear, that is few on this earth, who happens to enjoy your work, well, even then, you'll find yourself quickly forgotten when your successor comes along. And then, very morbidly, let's look at chapter 3, verse 19. The grave awaits. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Or in the language that we're using today, work is a grind. In this post-Genesis 3 world, work is cursed. It's hard. Just to put food on the table is hard work, whatever your job. And God, this side of Genesis 3, made it that way. I wonder how you feel about that this afternoon. God, work is made by God. And he made it good. We should value it. We should value all kinds of work, avoiding the career snobbery that has developed in the West. We should work hard to ensure that we support ourselves and our families and our churches and those in need. But, we must see it through the lens of Genesis 3. We must realize that we ruined it and it's cursed. It will never find ultimate fulfillment in it. Now, half of our waking life as an adult is spent working. So it's important that we know that God made it. It's encouraging to know that God made it good. And I hope for some of us it's liberating to know that the grind we face is expected. Work is cursed. And to others here this afternoon, maybe knowing work doesn't bring fulfillment might be a huge eye-opening revelation. The great thing is that God has more to say, supremely in his Son, Jesus. Genesis 3, work was cursed with thistles and thorns. 2,000 years ago, Jesus took on a crown of thorns to redeem us from the ultimate curse of the fall. This curse over work, over the world, it isn't the end of the story. Work is cursed, but in Jesus, as Christians, we are redeemed. Redeemed for greater things. And that's where we'll be heading next week as we answer the question, does living for God impact how I work now? So come back next week and find out. But for now, let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you are the worker God who created everything and gave us work to do under you. Praise you that work is good. But please help each of us this afternoon and in the days and weeks and months ahead remember that we live in a fallen world where work is cursed. And so we pray that as we face the disappointments and the challenges of work, that we would therefore turn to you to find satisfaction in your Son Jesus, the one who redeems us from the curse. And we ask in his name. Amen. Amen.